considering the issues of rebuilding the temple and the city, I hope, just by just lingering on the topic for a few weeks, that I hope the main and the central elements of the story just get deeply settled in your mind, in your perspective, in your heart. Just the main elements, the central elements. One of those is certainly that the people of God must build the temple. And the people of God must build the city. That's how it takes place. All of us are so schooled in being consumers and in being shoppers that if you're not on guard, it's easy to think that what we do is we shop for the temple and we shop for the city. So that somebody should provide us a menu of choices. Here are four different cities and four different temples. And then we, as being good consumers, we shop for the one that we like best. This is my favorite temple. This is my favorite city. I choose this one. How much will it cost me, you know, to get that one? But the temple in the city must be built by God's people. So you find God's people, and if they don't have a temple and they don't have a city, it's not because they haven't made up their mind yet because which ones they want to buy, but found a good church yet, you know, or found a good community yet, and they're still looking. So they haven't built, because it's built. So I just hope that central fact settles into all of us, that God has for us to build his house, and he has for us to build the city that's the community for the people of God. And then just maybe one other main and central thing that, again, I hope this gets deeply settled in your mind and you become convinced of, persuaded of, is that building is often rebuilding. That the temple, that the city have to be put back together again, not just once and done. It's that the temple and the city have to be rebuilt. That means, of course, when you're rebuilding, you have to deal with the rubble and the debris that's there from previous destruction, previous attack, previous injury. And so, okay, when you rebuild, what do you do with all the rubble? And how do you handle that? It also, of course, means that, very simply, is that you have to build again. I thought we'd already done that. You know, I thought we were done. But that you have to build again. It's a very interesting thing that good things, godly things, healthy things, holy things often have to be rebuilt. I mean, no one says, so because it doesn't happen to anybody, no one ever says, you know, I've just been slipping into too much honesty lately. But that doesn't happen. You know, it's kind of, you find yourself, I've been slipping and being too much dishonesty, right? I got to put back, recall that kind of like, speak truth. Speak honestly. No one says, you know, I've kind of just been slipping into being too kind. You know, too much kindness. Just falling into that trap. That doesn't happen to anybody. Suddenly you realize, you know what, I've been a real crab for about 4 weeks. I'm kind of grudge. And kind or nice to anybody. You have to rebuild it. You know, good things kind of often have to be done again. It's interesting that it's like that. Well, the house of God, the temple and the city, that building is often rebuilding, dealing with the rubble and doing it again. So those central things, that they have to be built by the people of God, and it's often rebuilding, that those things just become settled kind of deep in our perspective. What I want to do today is just consider some of the things that can hinder rebuilding of the city, hinder rebuilding of the temple. So anything that could delay the rebuilding, anything that could slow it down, anything that could prevent it from happening, anything that could halt it once it started, anything that could suspend the working, anything that could hinder, you know, that work, that labor of building, of rebuilding.
might be something that prevents you from even getting started. If you get started, it might be something that prevents you from finishing. If you finish, it might be something that stops you from using it. Okay, you built a nice temple, just nobody ever goes there. If you use it, it might be something that'll try to corrupt and distort and twist your use of it. So just lots of opportunities to be hindered in the rebuilding of both the temple and the city. It's very important to know that not everyone and not everything is supportive of you walking on a good road, is supportive of you walking on a godly road. Not everything and not everybody is in favor of that. In fact, there are many, and there is much, that would thwart each one of us and us together and would hinder us from walking on a good road. I mean, there really are enemies, there really are obstacles. When the Apostle Paul went back to visit some saints, went back to visit some churches that he had already planted, that he had already started, the one sentence summary of the message to them as he goes back to them is this. So they returned. It's not their first time there. They've been to all these places. They've preached the gospel. People have come to know the Lord. Churches have got started. They returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, this is the one sentence summary of their message as they went back. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Oh, to keep going, to do the rough things, to rebuild. You need strength, because you can get overcome. You can get weary. And you need to continue, because you can get distracted. You can quit. You can get stopped. And it's necessary to get through many afflictions. It's a neat word. It simply means pressures. You got to get through lots of pressures to enter the kingdom of God. So I just want to consider some of those things that probably get grouped in some of those many afflictions. That, you know, somehow we need the strength and the endurance to get through to enter the kingdom. I really wrestled with how to present some of the various things listed in Ezra and Nehemiah that are attempted to hinder the work. How just do I present those things to you? Those things that happened in the story to prevent and hinder the work were often quite successful. I would have you note that. You know, it's not just a bunch of attempts. The work was often hindered. Sometimes it stopped for years. So they're often successful. So they're kind of formidable. So I decided just to give you kind of a list. And hopefully, even though it's just a list, you'll be able to recognize them and connect to those things. Connect those things to your own issues as you attempt to build and as you attempt to rebuild, as you labor, as you work to build both city and temple. Just from the list, you'll be able to glean some help and some insight. So when the temple is being rebuilt, so this is before Ezra and Nehemiah even get there. This is Zerubbabel and company. They're sent back by Cyrus the king, who's made an edict that the temple can be rebuilt. When the temple is being rebuilt, you get this. Then the people of the land, discouraged. Literally there, they weakened the hands of the people of Judah. So the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and frightened them from building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their counsel all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia, which is like about 17 years or so. And they were successful. They got the work to grind to a halt. But three things are listed here that the people of the land did to oppose the work. They weakened the hands of the people of Judah. They frightened them. They caused fear in them. And then they worked the system. They got a team of lawyers in there, right? to leverage the system. So maybe just brief comments about these three things and how they might hinder the work. First one, weaken the hands. I think this one's a very large factor for us. Hands are what you need to do the work, right? Oh, you got some project, how many hands do you need? So hands are always what you need to actually get the work done. So to weaken the hands, you're going to hinder what's needed to actually do the work. And you can weaken what's actually needed to do the work. You can weaken the hands that do the work a couple of ways. You can just discourage those hands from doing the work somehow. However that takes place, you can just say, hands, you don't want to do that. Maybe you're too depressed, maybe you're too discouraged, whatever, just don't do that work. And so the hands don't do that work. That's one way you could weaken the hands. Or you could distract the hands into doing something else. So the hands are busy in other places, doing other things. I don't have time to do that because the hands are doing other things. You can do the first one by saying to kind of the builders, I don't know how. Need a training class. Here's what you do. Tell you've been through this video series, you don't know how or something, okay? So the hands don't do anything because they don't know how. Or you say to the hands, it won't make a difference what you do. So why do it? It won't make a difference. Or you say it's too hard. It's just that's too hard for your hands to do. Don't do that. Or you say you need a break. Somehow you weaken the hands by saying don't do that work. You do that second thing and distract the hands to doing something else by just saying, you know what, the game is on. Wouldn't you rather do that? There's a sale at Kohl's. You know, or maybe, you know, often the work doesn't get done because you don't feel like it, right? Don't feel like it today. So do something else. Life is short. Got a lot of things, you know, places to go and people to see. So that you can weaken the hands that you need to do the work by, you know, getting them to stop somehow or getting them distracted off to something else. So there's one way. I think that's a big thing for us. That how often have you felt kind of like, you know what, that's a really good thing of the Lord, whether with the temple or the city, I have no time for that. My hands have got so many things to do, I have no time for that. Okay, the work's not getting done because you don't have time. There's the work being hindered. Second thing, fear. Somehow you make the building dangerous. So it's a fearful thing to do. And of course, in many places in the world, that's very true in a very physical sense. That it's dangerous, you know, to be associated with the Lord and to do things of the Lord. It can be physically dangerous. But I think even for us, there at times can be dangers or threats that can hinder us from the work, hinder your hands from doing the work. Maybe it's family disapproval. You do that, family frowns on that. Or maybe it's the distancing of a friend. You know, you work at that stuff, and you'd be too close to you, so the friend pulls back. And, you know, just the danger of kind of this relationship, you know, going south because of if you work too hard, kind of like, okay, I won't do that much work. Maybe it's strife in the marriage. My husband doesn't like that when I do that. Or my wife doesn't like that. Or it's kind of dangerous for me to do that. And so, you know, dangers. Things that, well, you're risking something. There's some threat here if you work at it. So your hands grow weak. And then the last one there, they work the system. They hire these counselors to thwart the plans and the purposes. So they work the system. They get their lawyers on it. What can we do to hinder this work? And what they do is they get some authority to disapprove of it. You know, we got some lawyers who have made it illegal, or, you know, kind of, we got some authority to weigh in on it that says kind of this is bad stuff to do. Maybe that's the state. So the state sets itself against it, the government of the land, the civil authority. Maybe it's some religious authority. There's lots of people who struggle in big ways. Lots of people who can have their hands weakened if they have to do it counter some authority. Because there's something in them like, oh man, if those official people are against it, you know, I don't know if I should be doing it. So if there's some authoritative ruling given about it by the team of lawyers wherever, my hands will be kind of slow to do that. I don't like it. I don't like to do illegal stuff. Or I don't like it kind of when it's not approved by the religious authorities or whatever. So they do that. So they weaken the hands, they instill fear, they work the system to hinder the work. Again, it proves successful for quite a few years. Very next verse in Ezra is this. It actually jumps a considerable amount of time now. Now in the reign of Ahasuerus, at the beginning of his reign, they wrote an accusation. That is the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. This is just a one-verse insertion. Not much as actually happening in the building space during the reign of Ahasuerus. This is back in Susa. This is when Esther takes place. The reign of Ahasuerus, the whole Esther story. But it says here, just in one verse, that one of the things they did is they wrote an accusation in order to hinder the work. So accusation is one way you can hinder building. Just accuse someone of things in their motives, of things in their actions, of things in their designs or their purposes, that can be very powerful, very effective at being a hindrance. Because it hurts to be accused, doesn't it? If you've ever been accused, it hurts. And it's hard when you're good to be accused. It also can kind of become very distracting because suddenly all your energy gets stirred up like, yeah, I want to explain myself. I want to defend myself. I want to clarify, you know, against the accusation. So suddenly you're not building the city. You're defending yourself against the accusation. It also can be very confusing for others. That thought, well, would they be saying that if that's not true? Suppose Dance is working hard on the city. But then I just say, you know, Vance isn't really ethical in all of his relationships. So I accuse him. And suddenly, Carlin over there kind of goes, well, why would Roger say that unless there's something all that Vance must be doing? Does Vance kind of defend himself against me, or does he have to go explain it to Carlin now? Or does he keep working on the city, or does he say, I forget it? So accusation can be confusing for others because they don't know what to make of this thing now. Accusation can also tempt you to be the very thing that you're accused of. You know, if you're accused of being a black sheep, or being accused of one, might as well be one. That's an interesting dynamic, but that can happen. We've watched marriages. If you accuse me one more time of being unfaithful, I'm going to be unfaithful. Type of response made by spouses. So accusation had a very powerful hindering the work. Very next verse. Ezra groups together kind of several things here. We take another big jump in time. We were there in the temple under Cyrus, then we jump to Ahasuerus. Now it's in the reign, the days of Artaxerxes, which is when Ezra and Nehemiah are about their stuff. And during Artaxerxes, they send a copy of a letter. They write a letter and send it to Artaxerxes. I mean, here's some of the letter. In the days of Artaxerxes, this is the copy of the letter which they sent to him. To King Artaxerxes, your servants, the men in the region beyond the river. You go, the whole area in Palestine was the other side of the river, you know, that district. So some guys in that district sending it back to Artaxerxes. So, your servants, the men in the region beyond the river, and now let it be known to the king that the Jews who came up from you have come to us at Jerusalem. They are rebuilding the rebellious and evil city and are finishing the walls, repairing the foundations. Now let it be known to the king that if that city is rebuilt and the walls are finished, they will not pay tribute, custom, or toll, and it will damage the revenue of the kings. Now, because we are in the service of the palace, and it is not fitting for us to see the king's dishonor, therefore we have sent and informed the king, so that a search may be made in the record books of your fathers, and we will discover in the record books and learn that this city is a rebellious city, and damaging to kings and provinces, and that they have incited revolt within the past days. Therefore that city was laid waste. We inform the king that if that city is rebuilt and the walls finished, as a result, you will have no possession in the province beyond the river. It's a very interesting tactic. This letter that gets sent to Artaxerxes just spins the story, doesn't it? It twists and distorts the true story to promote the opposing agenda. It manipulates the picture to create a certain picture, to cast it in a certain light. And again, it can be a very influential thing. It has tremendous power to sway people, and it sways Artaxerxes. They do this search and come back. Yeah, Jerusalem's always been a trouble spot. Shut it down. The process goes something like this. The opponents profess their good intentions. I mean, their own allegiance. The technical term for that is they brown nose. So they kind of brown, you know, we're the king's men, we're concerned for the king's honor. So they put themselves, you know, we're just concerned about what happens for the king here. So they profess good intentions and allegiance. They do that first. An appeal gets made to the interests and the concerns and the vanity of the party they're trying to influence. Now, you know, king, you need to keep that toll coming in and those taxes coming in, and that group beyond the river, you want to keep a good strong presence there. So appeal is made to the king's interests. And then you select and you spin and you manipulate information that weighs in favor of an agenda that you have. Suppose Carl is rebuilding and you're kind of supportive of, you know, seems like he's doing a good thing. But then I come along and I say to you, you're not supporting that jerk Carl in his building, are you? I wouldn't want to see you get hurt. If I said that to you, you immediately back away from Carl a little bit. Well, I don't really know. That's how you would respond. Now, actually, then I was very supportive, but when I said that jerk Carl, I don't want you to get hurt, well, okay, maybe I don't want to be so close to Carl. And I appeal to your interest. I'm just looking out for you. I'm just concerned about what happened to you. And I choose words and I choose information for a particular effect on you. Maybe you're okay with jerks, but you dislike losers. So then I don't call Carl a jerk. I call him, you're not supporting that loser. Carl, are you? Because I know you don't like losers, you know? So you're not breaking your pattern, are you? You're supporting that loser. Maybe you're okay with losers, but you don't like crooks. You're not supporting that crook Carl, are you? I mean, he does some shady things. So I choose information and I choose data, you know, that I know has impact and influence with you and is kind of according to your interest. That can be a very difficult situation because the whole story becomes twisted and distorted. And if you're, you don't hardly know where to start, I've been speaking against it. And the outcome is it sets others against you. And that can be a hindrance to building. This person or this group would have been on your side, but they got told the story this way. And now they're all colored, they're all seeing it through glasses. They all think Carl's a crook. And so they're opposed to the thing now. And that can be a big hindrance to Carl to keep building. They've got all this opposition from others now. So they do that. Again, it's very effective. Sets some people that would have been good to have on their side against them, and it hinders the work. Here's another one. A little bit different. It's interesting. This is now when Ezra is working to put the temple services in place. The temple's been rebuilt, but the temple service and the temple function needs to be restored. You find a different kind of hindrance. Up till now, things have been external. There's opposition, there's hindrance from without. Now you get something internal that hinders the work. Now these things have been completed. So they got some stuff done, kind of like we're ready to go. The princes approached me saying, "The people of Israel and the priests and Levites have not separated themselves from the people of Israel, for they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy race has intermingled with the peoples of the lands. Indeed, the hands of the princesses and the rulers have been foremost in this unfaithfulness." When I heard about this matter, this is Ezra now, I tore my garments and my robe and pulled some of the hair from my head and my beard. and sat down appalled. So this isn't external, it's internal. It's the content of the hearts and lives of the people themselves. And the people are hindered by sin. They're all intermarried. I mean, that intermarriage brings lots of baggage with it. I mean, sin can indeed cause complicated, messy, discouraging situations. I think it works a little bit like this. Just suppose we decide to go on a trip together. We're going to travel together. You get this little travel train, you'll drive your vehicle, I'll drive mine, and we're going to travel together. And then we're just about ready to leave. We're all ready to go. And then I come up and the tires on my car are bald. My engine needs maintenance. I don't know, I have any gas. And my registration is expired. But when you hear all that, all of these plans to travel together, and then I show up like this, you're surprised and appalled. You pull your hair out, something like that. And you're very tempted to say, let's just forget the whole thing. Right? Tempted to do that. And if you were to try to go on, you're not sure how do you handle something like this. It's not easy to handle. And if the DMV is closed, because you're leaving on Friday. The DMV is closed, so we can't fix that part. You need some parts for the car. You don't have any gas to go get them. So then how to handle the mess can be very challenging and time-consuming. And in fact, to go forward would take a very large commitment. I'm really committed for us doing this trip, so let's get all these things done so we can still do the trip. And it's going to take some time. We're going to be delayed before we can get started. And rather than leave on Friday, it's going to be next week, Wednesday, before we can actually get on the road to get all this stuff taken care of. You can't fix it quickly. You can't fix it easily. So there can be struggles with sin and the consequences of sin. And that's very much a hindrance to the work in this intermarriage among the leaders as well as among the people. Ezra just throws up his hands and sits there appalled. And it goes on for several chapters. It's a very interesting story, well worth reading at the end of Ezra about how they handle this thing. It also comes again in the book of Nehemiah. But this is internal. This is kind of sin and the brokenness and the mess among peoples. So then I just want to do a couple more things on the list. And I know it's just a list, but hopefully you can kind of assemble the things. Nehemiah, doing the city now. Nehemiah shares what's happening and the provisions he has and the leaders here. Then they say, they said, arise. Let us arise and build. So they put their hands to the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshem the Arab heard it, they mocked and despised us and said, what is this thing you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? A fairly effective strategy can be just to despise something and mock it if you want to hinder it. Here's a little bit more. Now, it came about when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious and very angry and mocked the Jews. He spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it for themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish in a day? Can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burned ones? So you just ask a series of questions that assumes that these people are idiots and are incompetent and are clueless about what they're doing. That can be very effective. Just mock and despise it. What? You're meeting in the gym on folding chairs? What do you say, amen, when somebody scores? Just mock it. Is that effective or not? Well, it's a pretty nice gym. And the chairs aren't. You cleaned them once or something like that. You get real defensive. So just mocking it. I'm just despising it. There's lots of people who won't do something, they don't want to look stupid. So, if somebody says, you look stupid, okay, I'm not going to do that. And also, of course, sometimes
The mocking, the despising, it can stir doubts.
It can stir fears.
It can stir thoughts maybe that you struggled with. Well, yeah, we do meet in the gym, and I don't look at those chairs now.
You know, now somebody's mocking it like it's clear. So what does that mean? So maybe they're right. And so you have doubts and struggles with that.
So it's an effective strategy.
I mean, you ever have somebody make fun of something that you're wearing? How quick are you to pull that thing out of the closet the next time? You know, man, we saw that and both died laughing, you know. I ain't wearing that thing again. I don't know if he was right, but man, I'm reluctant now. I'm hesitant. And then just one more. There's other stuff in Nehemiah, some of which will come at a different angle. And when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the repair of the walls of Jerusalem went on and that the breaches began to be closed, they were very angry. All of them conspired together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause a disturbance in it. Some of the response they made to this we'll note at a different time. But here, it's an element, there's some threat in it. They say this 10 times, actually. So there's both threat in it, but there's also just aggressive action taken to stop the work. We're going to kill you. We're going to hurt you. We're going to destroy the work. So they're not trying to get the people to quit by discouraging them or by making them weak or by making the difficulties insurmountable. They're trying to make the decisions themselves. We're going to stop it by destroying it or by killing the people. So you get that type of hindrance too, where others like are taking aggressive action to just stop the building. And they attack it somehow. They fight against it. They're taking action on their part to close it down. So a bunch of things that can hinder, can slow, can stop rebuilding. Weakened hands, fear. Working in the system, you know, getting the authorities to weigh in against it. Accusation. Distortion and manipulation of the story to set others against you. Sin. And the baggage of sin. The consequences of sin and dealing with that. You know, mocking and despising. Attack. And action taken against. Many possible hindrances. Many real hindrances. Hindrances that keep you from starting, keep you from continuing, keep you from finishing, keep you from using it, can corrupt and distort the using of it. And often, when all those hindrances come your way, there's, you know, some promise there. All you have to do is quit building, and these things will go away. Just don't do that. We like you. You know, we care about you. We just don't want you to build the city or the temple. Through many afflictions, we must enter the kingdom of God. I suspect that you individually and we together will meet most, if not all, of these things if we are indeed going to be about rebuilding of the Lord's house and of the city of God. So we need strength and we need endurance to get past the hindrances. And maybe as we went through the list, you realize some of those are very effective against me. Somebody calls me stupid, and it takes the wind out of my sails. Or, you know, when it gets scary, and when it's dangerous, I don't do well with danger. You know, so you can pick the ones out that touch close to you, perhaps. But again, notice in the story itself, they're very effective at times. And they do hinder the work. They do stop it. So it's not just, well, they all tried and nothing was able. So I think for us, not everybody, not everything is in favor of you or of us being about the temple and the city. So as those things come, that we would have the strength and endurance to get through them. Let's pray together. Father, these things that you just generated a list from your word, things that happened, Father, as people, Father, return to rebuild. Father, to rebuild your own house, to rebuild the city. Father, when we encounter the opposition and the obstacles and the difficulties,
Father, when those things come our way, we pray that they wouldn't prevent us or delay us or halt us or stop us or corrupt us, trip us up in, Father, work that our hands should be about. Your work, things that you have for your people to be about. So, Father, help us to recognize the tribulations and the pressures. Father, give us the strength. Give us the wisdom. Give us the endurance to continue to be faithful in that which our hands do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.